finish up with that thought of parousia, which was the Lord's presence or his coming. And then move on into something else. But we left off in that thought with the fact that our appearing with the Lord and our beholding him is not going to be the ultimate extent of his unveiling to us. If you go to Ephesians 2, and we've all read it many times, 5 through 7, Paul says the eternity is to come. He's going to continue to unfold himself to us. So we're never going to exhaust not only the revelation of him, but our relationship with him. Let's have somebody go to Proverbs 31, some of the Jeremiah 28, some of the Psalm 109, and some of the Genesis 24. And let's see, there's another and some of the 2 Timothy 4. And the idea of this continual unfolding of his of himself to us. The Lord gave us a picture of this in Ezekiel 1. You want to turn there. In Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel talks about, in verse 4, he says, "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself. And a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof is the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire." So we talk about a fire enfolding itself. And that word enfolding there is number 3947 in the Strong's Hebrew. It occurs over 900 times in the Old Testament, that word. But it's a word with many subtle and beautiful shades of meaning. It carries, for instance, the thought of to buy or procure something. Words in Proverbs 31, read verse 16.
"She considered a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth the vineyard."
Okay. And then in Proverbs 24, it also means to be drawn to something or to someone. In Proverbs 24, verse 11.
"If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain."
Okay. It also means to be taken as a captive. In Jeremiah 48, where it was there, verse 46.
"Woe be unto thee, O Moab, the people of Chemosh perisheth, for thy sons are taken captives and thy daughters captives."
Okay. It means to take or assume an office. Where was it in the 109th Psalm, verse 8?
"Let his days be few, and let another take his office."
Okay. It means to be taken in marriage. Where was it in Genesis 24, verse 3?
That's not true, again.
Genesis 24, 3.
"And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell."
Okay. It means to take or get a wife for someone. Verse 4.
"But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac."
Okay. And this, of all the meanings it has, Michelle, if you'll go to number 5, in the verse of work, it means to take and carry along with. In number 5, would you read verse 4 for us?
"For all my heart is ravished, O come along with me. Thou art fairer than the dawning, there is no spot in thee. Behold, the bridegroom cometh with voice of cooing dove. The bride is ready, longing, her heart is sick of love."
Okay, he says there, "Come along with me. Let me take you with me." And if you would, Chrisette, in Genesis 43, verse 12.
them, take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks. Carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight.
Okay, so take along and carry with you something. Right. Well, won't that be wonderful when he takes us along with him? So if you take just these few examples of the meanings together, they very beautifully picture the history, experience, and future of those overcomers of this age who will have followed Paul as he followed Christ and finished their course with joy. Okay. 2 Timothy 4, whoever's there, verses 7.
I have followed good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his truth.
Okay. Ty, Hebrews 9, please. It's no coincidence, incidentally, that Ezekiel's vision was that of the cherubim, which are the Old Testament revelation or type or picture of the full overcomers of this age. Paul confirms this as he makes mention of them to his Jewish brethren in Hebrews 9, verses 1 through 5.
And verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly.
Why couldn't he speak particularly about it?
Because they haven't really fully accepted Christ and what he has, let alone the bridal.
What does he tell them? God in another place there. At the time you should be teachers.
Okay.
What? So why would I attempt to teach my child trigonometry when we don't even know addition? See? He could mention it, but he couldn't go into detail because they weren't ready to receive it. Okay. So perhaps the Holy Ghost was allowing Ezekiel there in chapter 1 and here in chapter 10 to foretell of that vehement flame that we sing about in number 1 and 7. My heart is as low as the deeply beating underneath that side of folding fire. Let's have somebody go to Galatians 2, someone to Isaiah 9. Someone else to 1 Corinthians 15, and someone to Ephesians 1. So as we close this thought up, the coming of the Lord is not only a specific event in time, but also the continual and ongoing indwelling and revelation of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And as our pastor who brought out so wonderfully now for some time, that revelation is in us. Okay? And it ties in so wonderfully with the thought of this word parousia, because it means an appearing, a definite event, but it also means something that's already there. So again, as we behold one another and see Christ in one another and see the transformation that's happened as Christ grows up in us, we become more like him. We're seeing his appearing as a continual thing, a continual increase. Did you catch it this morning when our pastor said he could see God's glory over his feet? Okay. days, will it be such a surprise when we see the Lord himself in his glory? That's the thought here of this parousia, this presence or this coming. They're both. It's inescapable. It's a presence now, a continual thing, and it's an event to come. Combined into that. All right, Galatians 2, whoever's there, verse 20.
I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Okay. So he who inhabits all things will continue to increase and increase in us as eternity rolls on. Where is in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
So if the increase of his government and everything that goes with that is never going to end, the increase of it, the continual unfolding, can we imagine that whatever he has in store for us is going to have some kind of end? It's just a continued increase as time goes on, as eternity goes on, really. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, whoever's there, verse 28.
And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all.
Okay. You ever meditate on that? What does it mean by God can be all in all? Kind of gives me goosebumps too. Ephesians 1, whoever's there, verses 22 and 23.
And hath put all things under his feet. Actually, 21 and 22?
Is it 21 and 22?
22.
Or
22 and 23.
Far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church.
So, our consummation with the Lord and in him will continue to increase, deepen, and abound forever. Okay. So, when you, from now on, I hope when that phrase, the Lord's coming, comes to your ears or pops into your mind, you'll think of this, that Greek word parousia. It's not just an event, it's already here. It's already happened. And yes, there will be a moment, but it's already happened. Okay? All right. Changing gears. If you want to turn over to Galatians 5, I'm going to spend some time talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And in Galatians 5, verses that you're probably familiar with, 22 and 23, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The word fruit can mean both singular and plural. You rarely hear fruits, okay? More often you hear fruit. I can show you a piece of fruit, or I can hand you a basket of fruit, or there's a whole bunch of them. It's the same word. You don't see the plural used that often. The fruit of the Spirit is one fruit. Make sure you understand that up front. It's one fruit, but it has nine characteristics, if you will. These characteristics, these non-characteristics, are not in the form of works. They are in the form of character. Okay? Nowhere in the scripture do we read of the works of the Spirit. Believe it or not, you will not find that phrase, the works of the Spirit. Now, it does talk about what the Spirit does, what he works in us, but the phrase works of the Spirit is not there. On the contrary, just prior to the verses we read, we have listed the works of the flesh. Okay? And it gets interesting here for a moment. In verses 19 through 21, if you count those, there's 18 of them. What's 18 the number of?
Bondage.
Bondage. Okay? All right. The word works there is number 2041 in the Greek. It means an effort, an occupation, an act, a deed, or labor, or something produced. And boy, when you think about works, there's definitely some people we know that make it their occupation. It's not just a deed or an act with them, it's their life, unfortunately. Every reference in the scripture to the work of men's hands, if you think of, take that phrase, the work of men's hands, every reference that uses that phrase that's not connected with the Lord refers to an idol or idolatry. And it just so happens that that phrase, the work of men's hands, apart from any reference to the Lord, guess how many times it occurs?
18.
Okay. That sounds to me like a double bondage. Wow. What have we been delivered from? Amazing. Just to give you a few, if anybody wants the whole list, I'll be happy to give it to you. There's somebody who wrote Deuteronomy 4, someone in 1 Kings 16, someone to Psalm 9, and someone to Isaiah 2, and someone else to Lamentations 3. Let's pick a few there. Where it gets to Deuteronomy 4, verse 28.
And there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat nor smell.
Okay. And was the next one 1 Kings 16? What was the next one?
1 Kings
16, verse 7.
And also by the hand of the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, came the word of the Lord against Baasha and against his house, even for all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, and provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, in being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he killed him.
Okay. Psalm 9, verse 16.
The Lord is known about the judgment which he executed, the wicked snare, and the work of his own hands.
Okay. Isaiah 2, verse 8.
Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made.
Okay. Lamentations 3, whoever's there, verse 64.
Render unto them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands.
Okay. Hosea 14. Some of you go there. Micah 5 and Haggai 2. Whoever gets to Hosea 14, verse 3.
Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in you, the fatherless, finding mercy.
Okay. Micah 5, whoever's there, verse 13.
Also will I cut off and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thy hand.
Okay. Haggai 2, verse 14.
Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean.
Okay? So, as I said, these 18 times that this phrase occurs, they all refer to idols or idolatry. Now, somebody turn to Exodus 20 for us and read the first three verses there.
God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Okay? So, those legalists among us, idolatry is also a violation of the first commandment. Not the seventh, not the fifth, the first one. Okay? So again, interesting that it's a double bondage. All right? The works of the flesh and the works of men's hands, the self-effort. Okay? And I think you can understand why it stinks in the Lord's nostrils. All right, let's have somebody go to Matthew 7, somewhere to Isaiah 61. Fruit, on the other hand, in contrast to works, is grown or grows naturally as a result of the tree maturing and simply being what it is. Okay. In other words, if it's healthy, the tree can't help but produce fruit.
Amen.
How many remember, he said it probably two or three times during the time I've been here. I remember when Burley Hill said, if you ever see a fish try to swim, that's a sick fish. Okay. Fish don't try to swim, they swim. It's what they're born to do. Okay. So if they're trying to swim, there's something wrong. Same way with the tree. If a tree is trying to produce fruit, there's something wrong. Okay? If it's healthy, it's going to produce fruit. It's just natural. Where was it in Matthew 7, verse 17?
Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit.
Okay? It's that simple, that clear. Where was it in Isaiah 61, verses 10 through 11?
I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations.
Okay. Righteousness and praise. Where do you think that's going to come from? The rocks. And stay there, Joe. We're not done with it yet. But I have to ask, how is it that we can have and produce fruit? Well, let's read Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, Joe.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified.
We find here that the Lord calls his people trees of righteousness. I want to underline that if you don't have it in your Bible. We are trees of righteousness. And in chapter 60, Job, verse 21.
Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified.
Okay? And as an extension of that, whenever you see trees mentioned in the scripture, it pictures people. Okay, they are a type of a picture of people. But Let's have somebody go to 1 Corinthians 1, someone to 2 Corinthians 5, someone to Philippians 3, someone to Jeremiah 23. So, he calls us trees of righteousness, and God never misspeaks or exaggerates. That's exactly what we are. But, as you well know, it is not our righteousness, because we don't have any. It's his righteousness in us. Okay? He, in other words, is our righteousness. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30.
But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption.
Okay, is that clear enough for you? He's made unto us the righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5, we're in verse 21.
For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Okay, now we've heard it twice. Philippians 3, or is there verse 9?
And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith.
Okay, so he is our righteousness.
Amen.
Jeremiah 23, or is there verses 5 and 6, if you will.
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness.
Isn't that interesting? Not the righteous Lord, the Lord our righteousness. That righteousness belongs to us because he lives in us. All right? Let's have somebody go then to John chapter 15, someone to Psalm 1, and someone to Jeremiah 17. Actually, we were just there, Guy, and I think that's going to be the portion. So, not only is it not our righteousness, but we thus don't produce any fruit in or of ourselves, but Jesus in us can and does. Where was it? John 15, the first 8 verses.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the words which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they burn. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you.
Hallelujah.
Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples.
Amen. Psalm 1, where is there, the first 3 verses.
Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, this is our river. Okay. No doubt, no argument there. But let's stop and realize how many of our brothers and sisters in the Lord are planted right next to this river, just like you and I are. But it's not a river of life to them. Especially, and that's not to say they aren't saved, but more the idea of, do they realize what's sitting in their lap, what they're holding in their hands? Do they realize the abundance? That scripture says he's going to bring forth his fruit in his season. How much of the fruit that we're going to talk about and are talking about do you see in most believers? They're planted by the same river you and I are. But it's not the river that you and I are privileged to have our roots on. James?
I'm sorry, Scott. I was going to ask you this question when you were speaking about I am. And I was just thinking, you've already answered part of it. And Isaiah, Proverbs 29:18, it said, without a vision, where there's no vision, the people perish. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking about that word vision. But as I was looking at that word, without the vision, people perish. And what that, I never had thought about it, and I was going to ask you about that, but I won't. The famine of the God's word, you know, I didn't realize this, but there's going to, you know, when you don't have, in Samuel, you know, right before he was made a prophet and he was sent to Eli, there was a famine for God's word. And without God's word, I just now realize this, people perish.
Yeah.
When you don't, you know, and God, he, you know, it was like that. And I never realized what you just, how you brought that out. Where if we don't have God's word, if God sets up his word, he doesn't do that, but it's something about that. Without God's word, it's just awesome for me to think like this.
Well,
you do.
You understand now why Paul said to Timothy, study to show yourself approved. And he also said, preach the word. Okay? And you think about that vision. People don't have a vision because they're not being taught
the word.
Okay? So, where can the fruit bearing be when you're perishing? Okay. We've all seen a tree or a bush that for whatever reason is drying up. Maybe it's not getting enough water or something. It's perishing because it's not getting what it needs, not just to stay alive, but to increase. Now, Carolyn and I were talking about this a little bit before class. The innumerable multitude is going to be made up of those trees that were planted
here
beside the same river that you and I are. But that river was never expounded or increased to them, and they were never taught to put the roots down into it. Okay? Now, we can feel bad for them,
yeah,
and I hope we do, in a way. Sad for them. But if you want to see where it really comes from, go back to the 34th or 36th chapter of Ezekiel and look at how the Lord chastises the shepherds who didn't feed the flocks. Okay? And I remember so distinctly one night, Brother Hill was talking about the conditions in this world. And he was referencing what was happening to our youth in particular. And I'll never forget how he leaned over the pulpit and he looked over his glasses and he said, it's not their fault. They're not being taught. They're not being led.
Jeanette?
Yes, he said, I was going to quote that very scripture, well, and to the ministers when he was talking, Jesus was talking. But I thought about the fig tree. I often wonder when I read that, heard it for years, how it was almost an insult. If you went to Jesus, if he came up on that fig tree that had no fruit.
No fruit.
And he mentioned it to the disciples. But the other thing, Scott, even at the ladies' bridal shower, there was a young lady there, and she knew nothing about the grace of law. Mm-hmm. Began to tell her that story. I want to make it short because I don't want to interrupt your class. When Brother Hill said, this lady had a backpack, and she was walking along, and a wagon pulled up beside her, gave her a ride, but she kept that backpack on her back. And he turned, and he said, you can lay that down. You know, I'm getting it. And when the Holy Spirit let me mention, she said, I see it. I see it now. That's what the law is. The bondage. But even at that shower yesterday, the light came on. I left her talking to Sister of Doris, when I walked. Mm-hmm. But she said, I see it.
Did you find that, Joe? Woe unto the shepherds?
Not yet. Well, there's woe unto the leaders. 34.
Is it 34? Yeah. Okay. Check 35 and 36, too. I know it's in there somewhere. I thought there was a chapter that was pretty lined with that comment. Okay, Ms. Hall, you're next.
So, I have a question. I've always been a little confused about that because I know that the shepherds will be held accountable, so to say, in the different churches. Mm-hmm. However, I've always believed that if you want to know, if you really want to know, whether it's salvation or the deeper things, or if you want to know, God will make a way for you to know. And so I'm not sure quite how to say it's not their fault. That was brought out a minute ago, not in judgment, but if they truly want to know, God will make a way.
Absolutely.
So, and I just rest knowing that God weighs the scales and balances.
True.
Because it's not for me to judge. And I do feel for them, but not so much either. Because if they want to know, they'll know.
Absolutely.
The shepherds are responsible.
Care of them, we were talking about before the class. Remember this. You cannot believe God for what you don't know.
That's it.
Okay?
It's true.
If you're not taught that there's
more,
then you're not going to believe from them. And that's the problem with most believers today. They're taught that going to heaven is the end of it. Being in heaven is the goal. And again, it falls back on the shepherds.
Yeah.
Back to study.
Yeah.
Then you'll know.
Well, it takes the light of the Holy Ghost. Certainly. But yes, God will show the honest heart if they want to see. But in so many cases, because people are so suppressed in the sense that here's what it is, and that's the gift. So, and on top of that, it's not a gift. You got to earn it.
That's what, yes.
And even if you make every effort all your life to earn it, I can't guarantee you that you're going to get it at the end. Now, you talk about a sad set of circumstances. Debbie, I think you can ask.
Just thinking on why these trees that are planted by the river aren't bearing and growing is because they have the knowledge, but they're not growing in grace anymore. And the shepherds that are being talked about, they didn't preach false gospel. That's the only way to have both.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Think about a tree that you want to grow. Trees need certain things. They need water.
Yes.
Washing the water of the word. They need nutrients, i.e. food. Now that may come in the form of fertilizer. It may come in the form of good soil. All right? Newsflash,
The soil around here ain't the best in the world for growing trees, and we'll get into that later. If you want to grow good trees, you know where you go? It's not hard. Where do you grow good trees? Next to a river. Brother Hill came from Missouri.
Thank you.
The Missouri and Mississippi River, some of the richest soil
Thank
in the
you,
world.
Scott. Yes.
You want to see a jungle, go back there and find some uncultivated
Grew
land.
Up.
It's like a green wall.
Yeah.
Why? Because the river makes the soil
yes.
rich. Okay, and this is getting a little ahead of things, but if you come over to my house, all of our 40-year-old trees, the roots are in the ground.
Yes.
Yeah. And it's like walking on rocks. Okay? And why is that? Because there's a layer of shale there. And when the trees were planted by the people that did them, and I didn't know any better, they didn't dig them down. They didn't get underneath all that garbage that's there. And the poor tree, when the roots can't go down, the only other option is to go sideways. All right? So, water and good nutrients. And here is water. Here is bread.
Amen.
All right. But again, if it's not taken in, both of you, mm-hmm. it has to be illuminated by the Holy Ghost. Where is that, Joe? In thy light we shall see light?
Amen.
Psalms.
Psalms?
Yeah. Okay. In thy light we shall see light. Thank the Lord that it's possible to get saved and thereby be assured of heaven, even if you're not. Without being filled with the Holy Ghost. But do you begin to see the necessity why it's hammered home here?
Yes.
We need the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen.
Without that light, you can't see the light that the Lord wants us to see.
That's right.
We can't grow.
Amen.
We're going to be a little stunted shrub. And you talked about Jesus not finding any fruit on that tree. The fig tree is a figure of what?
Israel
as a nation, collectively, not as individuals. Okay? We'll deal with the individuals more in John 15. But as a nation, he came to them and found no fruit. Matter of fact, a Gentile centurion came to him one day and he turned and he said, I haven't found this kind of faith in all of Israel. Okay? That kind of sort of clinched the deal, didn't it, Joe? Okay, let's see. I think you were next, Sean.
Yeah, I was just going to say, I have met two doctors. One, a doctor of psychology that graduated from Colorado Christian University.
Mm-hmm.
And we had a great relationship going until I told her that you can't lose your salvation. And then another one, drove her car through the Trinity Calvary Temple van, right into the van, and had a revelation and started walking with the Lord. Was involved in a head-on collision with the semi next that almost killed her. A piece of metal went straight by her head. She's also a doctor that I talk to regular, loves the Lord, and I'm hoping to get her in here. She's very vibrant. She's her husband's a doctor. And I asked her because she loves the Lord so much, she can see it. I'm like, do you know the bridal message? She goes, but she's bringing me lunch. Wonderful, like lasagna. And she wants to know.
Mm-hmm.
And but even though I've told her, you know, and I have tracts that I will give to people that I don't think that are sirs. And but it's up to them. They've heard about it.
Mm-hmm.
I told them.
Mm-hmm.
But like I said, the one, and she has a degree, and she's going to save the world by psychology.
Mm-hmm.
And, but she has a Christian degree.
Mm-hmm.
So
Some, I don't know, they just don't want to know or get stuck in doing works.
Right.
He that wills to know shall know.
Amen.
Wills to know. That word implies a determination, not just a desire. Desire doesn't cut it. Desire is, the current catchphrase for desire is wannabe.
Amen.
Wannabes don't make it.
Right.
The determined do. Because I read somewhere that the kingdom of heaven permits and allows violence, and the violent take it by force. And that's not reckless violence. That is a focused determination that is generated because you know how much, well, I shouldn't say you know, you have the faintest inkling of just how much the Lord loves you and desires you. That's what creates the determination.
Yeah.
So, the possibility is there, Holly, but again, the problem is so many people are never taught that A, there's more, and that B, how to get more. Okay? They can't believe God for what they don't know exists. All right?
Or what if they like the convenience of where their church is, or maybe they like their pastor?
Satan loves to put you to sleep.
Amen.
Get you comfortable. Why change? Who likes change?
Who likes to drive the wrong
place? Don't mess with my mind. It's comfortable. I've got everything arranged, you know, Sean, just like I want it. Don't go messing with it.
That's right.
Now, what do we find in the Lord? He never stops messing with it.
Praise the Lord.
Right?
Thank you.
Right?
Amen.
I mean, he's constantly. Yeah. Watch this. You know?
Amen.
Right. Why is that? Because he does not want us resting in ourselves.
See, that's right.
In ourselves.
Amen.
Rest.
Amen.
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 Okay.
Yeah. It was just on, I don't know, Joel may have it already. It's Ezekiel 34 is where about the shepherds.
Is that where
yeah.
it's concentrated?
Yeah.
Okay.
Do you want it?
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
So, we have trees, and they need water, they need food if they're going to produce fruit. If you give them what they need, they can't help but produce fruit. But if you don't, they're not going to be what they could be. John?
Yeah, I was just wondering, like, you know, same question, like, some of the trees do good and some don't. And I think another factor is belief, or faith, right?
Absolutely.
So even if they hear it, they may not see the visual examples of, you know, people that have faith that do change, like,
Faith comes by
hearing
and hearing by the word of God. Now, if you go and study it out, that hearing is not just sitting and listening to something. It's a hearing in here. If I don't hear it in here, if it doesn't create a desire and a determination as well, it's not going to do anything. Okay? It'll be like that poem. Maybe I can find a copy of it. That poem that Brother Hill read two or three times. My soul is like a tame old duck, dabbling around in the barnyard muck. And it goes on to say, sometimes when the autumn winds blow, I cock an eye and I see the wild ducks go over. But my soul is like a lazy old duck, too tired to get up and fly. Something like that. We're out of time. Folks, I hope this blessing to you and we'll continue on. Thank you for such a wonderful time.